To Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This morning, I would like to continue bringing 2018 to a close as we prepare for this coming year by looking at a dominant theme throughout this year: maturing in Christ. So, if you've been with us at all for this last year, and if you're visiting with us, this may be new information, but our theme for this year as a congregation has been maturing and serving in Christ. 2016, it was "This One Thing You Lack." 2017, seeking, knowing, and serving God. And then this year is maturing and serving in Christ. The text that we've really drawn this from is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, where it talks about us being built up to the full measure of Christ, that we may minister to one another. So this idea of both maturing and ministering, maturing and serving in Christ. I'm going to talk about service in a couple of weeks, but I would like to focus on at least the first part of this idea this morning and just ask a very simple question. How do we mature in Christ? Themes are helpful for me as an evangelist, and more specifically as a preacher, because it gives me something to focus on and think about throughout the year. I will admit, for years I've had the question, how do you measure spiritual growth? How do you measure it? It's something that I think you can see, and it's one of those things that's much more easier to experience than to describe. But over this last year, we've been able to look at various texts that have helped me at least to consider more deeply and a bit more concretely how you actually measure spiritual growth. So we're not going to go to a text we've looked at this year. The text I want us to examine is a new text. It's going to come from Colossians chapter 1. Now, if you're in the Paul class with us two quarters ago, Mark led us in an overview of the book of Colossians. He did a wonderful job with that. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Colossae. They were not facing immense crisis like some of the churches he wrote to, i.e. Corinth, but rather it seems there's undercurrents in the congregation that are starting to come to the forefront. And Paul writes this letter to them, reminding them of the essentials of faith, reminding them of the gospel message. And that's why the whole book is about being in Christ. That's really the theme of Colossians, is the preeminence or the supremacy of Christ. So let's go ahead and read this text together. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, as we've read through this text just one time, I hope at least many of the phrases sound familiar to you. I've not preached Colossians 1 ever, I don't think. But there are so many phrases and themes in Colossians 1 that resonate with so many other things that we've talked about through this year. So really, to go into this text, there's two things I want to look at. The first is I want to look at marks of maturity, and then we're going to look at methods of maturity. So let's go ahead and begin by looking at marks of maturity. What are the marks of spiritual maturity? I've said before, it's very easy to see physical maturity. Whenever you see someone grow physically, whenever you see the signs of puberty, whenever you see increase in height, weight, etc., it's easy to see that someone is physically maturing or not physically maturing. Spiritually, it's much more difficult to do. You can't put someone against a wall and take their height every year with a pencil and say, great, they're maturing. You can't put someone on a scale and say, yes, they're increasing. How do you actually see the marks of spiritual maturity? Well, it should come to no surprise that Paul, the author of Colossians, tells us quite candidly in verse 9. Read with me verse 9. And so, from the day we've heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Do you notice what Paul asks for here? As you look really at verse 1 down through verse 8 of the chapter, what Paul is doing is reminding them of the basic gospel message they heard from Epaphras. Epaphras was the man who taught them the gospel message, and he reminds them of their original coming to the faith. But now he's dealing with the present. As he deals with their current circumstance, this is what he tells them. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As he prays for their increase, for their growth, for their, to use another word, maturity, what does he ask that they may have? Knowledge. That you may be filled with knowledge. Well, for what reason? He wants them to be filled with knowledge, but for what reason? Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, I want to go to Ephesians just for a couple of seconds. Keep your finger in Colossians 1, but go with me to Ephesians 4. Paul uses this imagery of walking multiple times in his writings, most frequently in Ephesians. Grayson taught us this as we went through Ephesians 4 through 6, but look at Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Over to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul, the author of Colossians, Paul, the author of Ephesians, when he talks about walking worthy of the calling, what does he mean by that? Walk in love. Now, he'll expound upon that later in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. But when Paul talks about walking worthy, he talks about walking in love. So notice again, verse 9 and 10 of Colossians 1. And so from the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So then what are the marks of spiritual maturity? I think there's two. The first is knowledge. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This was a text we examined toward the end of June. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And so it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I argued from this text there are two key marks of maturity, knowledge and love. Isn't it interesting that Colossians 1 leads us to the same conclusion, but using a different way? There are so many times in Paul's writings where he will make one point in a text, reiterate it in another text, just using different words. What then are the marks of spiritual maturity? I think at its core, at its base, there's two: knowledge and love. Let's first talk about knowledge. Paul asked them in verse 9, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Listen to Colossians 1. "It is my prayer that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." As Christians, for us to mature in knowledge, it means that we increase in our understanding of God. I explained this back in June, but I think the Enlightenment has left us with a bad idea of what knowledge is. We view knowledge as fact, things that are provable, things that you can empirically prove. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about knowledge. When the Bible talks about knowledge, a much better word to use is understanding. What Paul is asking that they may have is understanding, that you may be filled with understanding of God, that you may be filled with understanding of His will, that you may be filled with understanding of His plan, that you may be filled with understanding of who He is. So, brethren, I want to ask you the question then: how has your knowledge increased in 2018? Let me back up and ask the assumption of that question. Has your knowledge increased in 2018? Has it increased in 2018? Has it increased in the 2010s? Has it increased in this millennium? Has it increased in your lifetime? As Christians, we should constantly be learning, constantly be increasing in knowledge, constantly be growing in understanding. Two very pointed questions I want to ask you. Number one, has my knowledge of the Scriptures grown? Has my knowledge of the Scriptures grown? You cannot make the claim to spiritual maturity without knowledge, period. You cannot make the claim to spiritual maturity without knowledge. You'll remember I talked back in June about those that seek knowledge without love and love without knowledge. Those that seek knowledge without love are like those that sit down to a great feast and just gorge themselves on all that's in front of them. They just gorge and gorge and gorge on what they're eating, and then they just become bloated. Nothing really happens with their nutrients. Nothing happens to the sustenance. It just stays inside of them. Those that have knowledge without love are like those that are bloated. But likewise, you can't have love without knowledge. Someone who claims to have love without knowledge is like someone who snacks on rice cakes. Now, I'm going to make one point about this. I don't know what comedian in this congregation bought me rice snacks and put them at my office door, but thank you, they're very tasty. I've actually come to like rice cakes. I have no idea who it was, but someone here bought me some rice cakes, and I actually really like them. They're apple flavor, even better. But I will even admit, if you go around chomping on a rice cake all day and then go out and do some arduous labor, it's not sustenance. It's an illusion. You're filled for a few minutes, but you're not really full. Knowledge without love is engorgement. Love without knowledge is an illusion. You have to have both. So for those that claim that they have love without knowledge, they love God with all their hearts, mind, soul, and strength. They're just filled with the Spirit. They're filled with all of the emotions that come with it. And they just love the Lord but have not knowledge. It's an illusion. As Christians, we must put on knowledge. So the question I ask you then, has my knowledge of the Scriptures grown? Has your knowledge of the Scriptures grown? I pray so. I pray so. And I could go around to so many here and show example after example after example of those that have learned in their knowledge of the Scriptures. And understand what I mean by this. I don't just mean tangible fact knowledge. I mean understanding of scriptures. For those of you that aren't aware, the men that serve in the public assembly on Sunday mornings meet in the side classroom every Sunday morning just to get our minds prepared. The shepherds began this. I don't know how long ago it was. But it's a very good way just for us to get our minds prepared for what we're about to do. This is not just another event that we're about to hold, but this is worship before Almighty God, who will be glorified. And for those of you that have been in there, have you noticed how meaningful these talks have been over the last, I would say especially about 6 months? I have just been amazed to hear brethren speak about the glory of God in Leviticus, to speak about worshiping God and the kings, to speak about the splendor of God and the prophets, to speak about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. These talks have been meaningful, engaging, substantive. For so many of my brothers here, I have seen your knowledge increase, your understanding increase of the Holy Scriptures. And for so many women as well, your comments, sometimes in a class, but mainly out of class, have been so meaningful. But let's not rest on our laurels. Perhaps you've not increased over this last year. Perhaps you are where you were in January 1st of 2018. Shame on you. The shepherds have given us every opportunity they can to feed us. Has your knowledge grown? Point two, has my understanding of God grown? Has my understanding of God grown? Remember, it's not just knowledge of the books of the Bible. It's not just knowledge of the historical fact behind it. While yes, that's important, but ultimately everything that we learn in the scriptures is to drive us to a deeper, more meaningful understanding of God. Has your understanding of the nature of God, the nature of His Spirit, the nature of His Son increased? Has your understanding of God Himself increased? How is your fellowship with God? How is your relationship with God? Are you nearer to Him? Are you closer to Him? Are you more understanding of Him? How is your understanding of God? I think for me, of course, looking back at this year, and I think for so many of us as well, my understanding of the Spirit of God has increased immensely over this last year. What about my knowledge of the Son? My knowledge of the Father? Has my knowledge grown? If you want to make the claim you're maturing in Christ, you better be putting on knowledge. But number two, you have to put on love. Do you notice what Paul prays in Philippians 1 verse 9? It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Two questions again. Number one, has my love of others grown? You remember my metaphor of going back to being sustained, being given nutrients? Whenever you eat good food, it goes inside of you and is transformed into nutrition, into sustenance, into energy. Whenever we eat of the bread of life, it's not just to linger in our stomachs, but it is to be transformed into love. Reading the scriptures is not just to yield information. Reading the scriptures is to yield love. Daniel's given me a really good book to read over the last couple of weeks about how to read the scriptures. And the author makes the point, whenever you sit down to read a textbook, you read it for information. When you sit down to read the Bible, you read it for transformation. And as we read the scriptures of God and as we read the holy writings therein, it is to within us transform us into loving people. So brethren, has your love of others grown? Has your love of others grown? We had a wonderful, wonderful discussion about this in class this morning, so I will not rehash it. But has your love of others grown? Has your love for the lost, for the weak, for the bruised reeds groan? As we come to know God, we know His Spirit and we know Jesus. Eric reminded us so well on Wednesday that it is to then make us pour out our own selves by the very grace of God. But number two, has my love of God grown? has my love of God grown? For those of you in the Spirit study, the very, very last question I asked this year was, how has your relationship with the Spirit improved? My answer to that was, I finally love the Spirit. I finally love the Spirit. I don't think I could have said with straight face before this year, I love the Spirit. I'm intimidated by Him. I'm scared of Him. I've given a sense of mystery by Him. But loving the Spirit, oh, knowing who He is now, I do. Seeing Jesus in John, has it increased your love for Jesus? When you see a Savior who gets down and pours water in a basin and cleans the nasty feet of His disciples, showing that the outpouring of the Spirit's to come. When you read of a Father who's going to send His Son to be propitiation for the world, does it make you love the Father more? Do you love God now more than you did January 1st? If not, why not? So before we proceed, let's remember, knowledge and love must work together. It's not just about knowing it all that we have all the historical fact of Scripture, nor is it about just the emotional love and affection therein, but it's knowledge and love working together. But how do we get there? This conversation won't be as long, don't worry. But what are the methods of maturity? What are the methods of maturity? Yes, the marks of maturity are knowledge and love. Knowledge and love. And brethren, I know that is so simple. I mean, having said it, it's so simple. But earlier this year when I was reading through Philippians 1 and noted verse 9, that was just a light bulb that went off that has helped me make sense of so many other things. Knowledge and love. Knowledge and love. How do you get there? How do you reach knowledge and love? Knowledge through love. Go with me to Colossians 1. Pick up with me in Colossians 1 toward the end of the chapter. Colossians 1 verse 28. Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Notice the key word. For this I toil, struggling with all my energy that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What are the methods of maturity? How do we increase in knowledge and love? That's ultimately by reaching Christ. It's by reaching Christ. You'll notice what he says. Look at verse 2. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember back to Proverbs. Remember the great treasured feast that woman wisdom was preparing. Jesus is now given. And all the mysteries of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Brethren, may we never lose sight of that. We live in a world that tells us the opposite. That knowledge and wisdom are not found above, but they are found within. The way to become enlightened, or using Maslow's term, self-fulfilled, is by going within. It's not the idea at all. We will reach neither wisdom nor understanding by looking within. By looking within, all we will find is emptiness. A soul that is emptied of God. But when you look to Jesus, you will see every treasure of wisdom and knowledge therein. Brethren, I've said it before, but how fortunate we are to have these pages before us. To live in an age where we carry them in our pockets. That the wisdom of Jesus is here. Could you imagine navigating relationships and conflict and life without Jesus? Whew, how blind I'd be. But it's by looking above that we reach Him. But I also notice what verse 2 says. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. How do we reach Christ? An impossible goal by self, but a feasible goal together. The way that we reach the mysteries of Christ are being knit together. God has so designed His great plan that it cannot be found alone, but through the collective church, together. Brethren, let me ask you this. How much have you allowed your brethren to help you reach Christ over this last year? How much have you really allowed your brethren to help you reach Christ over this last year? I want us to take just a quick tangent and look at verse 1. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. If I may speak personally for a moment, I live Colossians 2, 1 every week. Every week. Because, brethren, my heart's desire is that each one here may know God, may know Him, may know how to read the Bible spiritually, not just literally, may understand His Spirit, may know His Son, may know the Father, may know all the treasures of Jesus. And I cannot tell you how many meetings the shepherds and I have had together where we have prayed that every single one here may come to spiritual maturity. And it pains all four of us when we see those who just aren't getting it. Those that it's just not clicking with. Because I take it personally, as we all do. Brethren, this church is here for our upbuilding. I myself have come to know Christ so much better because of your influence. From small group meetings in my office that I have with men here, from our classes together, from classes in homes, to phone calls, to emails, being knit together in love is how I have come to know deeper the riches of Christ and the treasures of wisdom. But it's only by being knit together even more that we are going to come to know Christ even more. So before I close, let me make one other point. The marks of maturity are knowledge and love. We come to knowledge and love by being knit together in love to reach Christ. But if you'll notice in the Colossians 1 verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is this knowledge and this love to do? What is being knit together in love to yield? Let us bear the fruit of sanctification. As Paul goes through his writings, he talks so much about bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. The whole month of June, I talked about this idea. Bearing fruit of sanctification. I won't re-preach it. But brethren, are you bearing fruit? Living the Christian life is not just being faithful. It's about being fruitful. Have I borne the fruit of sanctification through knowledge and love? Get out your songbooks, please. The sermon this morning was probably nothing new. Hopefully most, if not all of it, was review. But brethren, these are really, really important concepts. Really, really important concepts. I will admit to you, one question I've had for a long time is, what really is the purpose of the Christian life? Because I've said before, I've heard my whole life, just hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live faithful. All you got to do is live faithful and not sin, you get to go to heaven. But then when I read the scriptures, that just wasn't what God was getting at. It just wasn't about not sinning. There's something else. And what the scriptures, through your influence, have helped me to see over this last year is, it's not just about not sinning. Yes, that's part of it. But it's about doing good. Pouring out living water. Growing through spiritual endurance. Bearing fruit. Being sanctified. Becoming like Christ by the presence of the Spirit. That's this Christian life. And brethren, how much richer of a life is that? That not only do we have a purpose, but we have a mission. And the mission is to pour out water on this world, that each one of us may bear fruit. And God may, on the day of judgment, bring in the fruit and have a spiritual harvest. I've given you this image before, but it's one that stuck with me, so let me reiterate it again. The day of judgment is not just going to be a day of left and right division, but it's going to be a harvest. You'll remember the Feast of Tabernacles and even Pentecost, what their purpose were? To remember harvest. To remember the fruit that God had given. And when Jesus returns, not only will it be a day of division, but for those on the right side, it will then be a day of harvest, where God will take the fruit that has been born in this life, and I have no idea how this is going to work, but bring in the sheaves and show the fruit of the world and show the spiritual realm what He has done through Jesus. And oh, what a day it'll be. How have you lived your life over this year? And how do you need to do better in the year to come? My sermon this morning, of course, has been focused for the one already in Christ. To mature in Christ is a wonderful thing to do. There's no other way to live life that is meaningful. But you first have to get in Christ. Render yourself over to Him in obedient, saving faith. And render yourself over to Him in baptism, that you may then be buried with Christ and clothe yourself with Christ, that then you may mature with Christ. If you need to come to Him this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.